you, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, to go ahead, take it out, open it up with me. Head over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44, is where we're going to be today. As you're headed over there, just a couple of quick things. Guests, we're certainly glad that you're with us today. My name's Steve. I'm senior pastor here, and we believe that this church is a church that is on mission to help people discover that Houston is intended to reflect the glory of heaven. And so if you're here today, you're looking for purpose in life, or if you're here today looking for a church home, or if you're here today with spiritual questions, we want you to know that we believe that you'll find those in Jesus, and that we believe that you can find a life worth living as you join us on mission here in the city of Houston. So if you're our guest, would you let us know that you're here today? You can take one of those cards that's in the seat pocket in front of you that says Connect. You can fill that out, drop it in one of the boxes on your way out today. Or if you prefer digital, you can scan the QR code that's on the back of the seat in front of you. You can fill out that digital version of the Connect card. We just want to let you know that we believe that God has a purpose for you and that you will discover great joy as you follow after him. So we want to help you on that journey. If you'll fill that card out, then we can help you with that. So I want to encourage you to do that today. A couple of things that I want to make you aware of. First of all, a week from this Wednesday, we're going to be having a night of prayer and worship here in our auditorium. It's going to be an opportunity for us to just ask God to move in our city. I'm completely convinced that the way that spiritual awakening happens within churches and within cities and within nations is that prayer precedes that outbreak. And if we believe that God wants to work in our city and in our church, we need to be here and we need to cry out to God in prayer and to bring him the glory and the worth that he deserves. So I want to encourage you to be with me on that night a week from Wednesday, and we'll begin at 6:30 that evening, but you can come in at any point throughout that. I want to challenge you to be here with us. Second thing I want to make you aware of, we had two vision dinners this week and we ended up adding seats to both of them because folks kept joining in, and then these two coming up this week, we've added seats, and then we've added seats. So I think the last time I checked this morning, we have 15 seats remaining for the Tuesday dinner, and we have 30 seats remaining for the Wednesday dinner. Now, here's the thing. We've got to finalize our headcount for our meal tomorrow. So if you want to come to one of these dinners to find out where it is that we're headed as a church in 2022, you want to ask questions, that sort of thing, then I want to challenge you to go ahead and sign up today, because we need to finalize tomorrow, and once we close it, we're going to have to close it. Now, if we fill those up, then we will happily add more dates, but want to encourage you, if you want to be part of that, to sign up. So hnw.org/vision is the place to do that. So please do that today. Now, as you're headed over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, I want to give just a brief introduction to the Bible. I'll pray over us, and then we'll jump into the text today. So the Bible's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need, they're waiting for, they're longing for a rescuer, a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. Now, the Jewish people believed that the Messiah would be a political deliverer who would bring them out from Roman oppression, but in the New Testament, we discover that the Messiah is Jesus, and that Jesus brings a deliverance that is not political, but is instead something entirely different, beautiful, and powerful. We read in the New Testament that Jesus is not a teacher, he's not a prophet, he is indeed God in flesh, and we find out that he is born of a virgin, that he lives a sinless human life, that he gives his life on a cross as a penalty for all of our sin, and then 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead, those who had been following him realized that he wasn't a teacher, but he was God's son indeed, and began to proclaim his way of life. And this way of life that Jesus taught was known as the kingdom of God. Today, 2,000 years later, those of us who are in this room are in a very real sense the spiritual inheritors of that message. And so we proclaim this good news, this gospel, that God has pursued us, has a new way of life for us, and that we can know him and walk in that here today. Amen. So there were four biographies of Jesus that were written in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to read a couple of verses today from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is one of Jesus' followers, and he recorded some of the parables, the stories that Jesus told. Today's passage is very short. It's Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. Let me pray over us, and then we'll jump in. God, today, we pray, let us hear from you. That's really what we want, God, every day. Whenever we sing that we're waiting on you, that we love you, we've heard from you in the past, and God, we want to hear from you again. Lord, today, as I open my mouth, let the words that proceed not be from my spirit, but from your spirit. God, let your scripture guide the things that I say, and Father, may it shape and form our church. God, our prayer today is that those who have yet to place their faith in your Son Jesus would do so today, that they would surrender their hearts, their lives, and their treasure to you. And God, that each of us would be challenged to reorient our hearts to be in right relationship with you. Father, we give you thanks and praise today. And we ask that you would rescue, challenge, bring us to repentance, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. What's your most treasured possession? Whenever I was a kid, I got really into collecting comic books. I don't know if there's any fellow comic book geeks out there, but I was super into it whenever I was younger, and I would spend a lot of time anxiously awaiting the next Marvel issue to hit my mailbox. I got super into it, so I bought like these cardboard backings and these plastic bags, convinced that one day my file cabinet filled with X-Men and Spider-Man would one day be worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Hasn't quite worked out that way for me. But, I mean, I wouldn't have given anything to trade for those comic books. Whenever I was got a little older, right after my grandfather passed away, I've brought it in here before, but he left me a sword that he brought home from the battlefield in World War II that belonged to an enemy combatant. And that's probably my most prized material possession that I own today. Keep it, take care of it. And I wouldn't really trade it for anything that you could offer me here today. I mention those things because I think that many of us today, if I say, what's your most prized possession? You immediately have something that you think about. But I also recognize that many of us, as we have these prized possessions, these things that we love, we end up oftentimes in a place where our heart attitude towards those things ends up taking an unhealthy posture. You know, whenever we talk about Jesus, most of the time we talk about things like peace and love and forgiveness and the things on which he taught. But it may surprise you to know that Jesus talked about money and possessions more than pretty much any other topic. Now, why would Jesus do that? I think that Jesus chose to teach on money and possessions so regularly because money and possessions so regularly affect our hearts. So today we're going to start a very, very short series, 3 weeks. And it's not really a giving series. You know, most of the time whenever I stand up here, I'll make some kind of a joke about the fact that any time that people say, you know, you visit church, the pastor's always talking about one of two things, hell or money. Well, I ain't talking about hell today, right? So the point being that whenever a pastor stands up to talk about money, it's like, well, he just wants more money. He's just asking for more giving. And I want you to know that today this sermon is not really about giving. You may find the application for you in your life is to give, but that's not what it's about. And I think that you'll see where I'm headed with this, because I don't want us to start with talking about giving. I want us to start with the attitudes that we have in our heart regarding the things which we own. So I want to talk about three concepts that come out from these three short verses. Number one, treasure. Treasure. Now you notice that the story Jesus tells is pretty simple. A man walks along and he finds a treasure in a field. And he's so excited, he goes and sells everything that he has so he can buy that field, so he can rightfully and legally claim that treasure. I love the fact that both of these, both the treasure and the pearl parable, talk about these unexpected finds. You know, pardon me. Treasure movies and books have captured the human imagination for centuries. I think probably the one in the American imagination that's most popular is Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. But, you know, in more late years, we've had The Goonies and One-Eyed Willie. We've got National Treasure and Nick Cage. We've got Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harrison Ford. Maybe some of you saw that classic, Kelly's Heroes. This idea of finding treasure is huge. And why do we love treasure? Well, it could be the idea of adventure or financial security, maybe just the fact that if we found treasure, we're special or that we get status. But the Bible is explicit that says that the kingdom of God is a treasure which surpasses all other treasures. The Bible says that we will always, however, be tempted to prioritize earthly treasures over the kingdom of God. Here's just a few examples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Matthew 19, 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Why is it such a struggle for us when we have to fight the tension between our earthly treasures and the kingdom of God? Why is it that earthly treasure can capture our attention so well? I thought about this a little bit this week. One of those things, I think, is legacy. We want something that we can pass down. We want something that will outlast us, that'll live beyond us. I really believe that the human heart has been hardwired for eternity. And because we've been hardwired for eternity, we're always looking for a way for people to remember us, to strive after a permanence of sorts. And so we think, if I can hand down something that is materially valuable or something that is worth something financially, then my children, my grandchildren, generations beyond me will remember me. This sort of striving after eternity often works itself out as we try to build an earthly legacy. Many years ago, for whatever reason, I decided that I would start collecting antique theology books, specifically old Baptist theologians and preachers. So I have this shelf in my office where whenever I find one of these books that I'm on the hunt for, I'll put there. And so names like Augustus Hopkins Strong and A.T. Robertson and that sort of thing find themselves on this particular shelf. Now, I wouldn't say that I've spent a small fortune on these books because most people don't really want them. But I have spent, you know, $5 here, $12 here. I think one time I splurged, spent $30 on one of these books. And I've got this nice collection that I'm really proud of and I love it. And I'll go back and I'll read them and I'll think, what did they think about this topic as a Baptist back in the 1800s or the 1700s. But here's the interesting thing. Sometimes I'll look at those books and I'll think, my kids are going to put these in a garage sale. I mean, it's just the truth. I mean, my kids love me. They love Jesus. They love his church. But they are baffled by the fact that I like reading theology for pleasure. Like, well, you know, it's just dad being dad, you know, whatever. Now, you know, in my head, I'm like, I want to be able to hand these down to them and say, have this as a remembrance of me. And they're probably like, hey, I'm good. I remember you just fine. We often want treasure so that we can pass down a legacy. I think another reason we want treasure is happiness. There was a study done by Purdue University not too many years ago that said, how much money does it take to make someone happy? You know, you've heard that money can't buy happiness. And that's sort of true to a point, but there is a point where you need enough money to be happy. Purdue University said that, now this is not accounting for inflation over the last few years, but a few years ago when the study came out, the amount was people, depending on the state that you lived in, found happiness between $60,000 and $75,000. They had that much money in their household. They tended to be about as happy as you needed to be emotionally healthy. But then they said, well, how much money would it take that the curve flattened? So like you make more money and the curve's going up, but then you make another amount and it basically stops going up. And here's the number they came up with, $97,230. This is what they said. When you get higher than that, you essentially find that you are, this is their phrase, satiated with happiness. They said, even though you might get more money, as you get more money beyond $97,230 in this study, you actually get more problems and more stress that come along with more money, and so that your happiness does not increase. Now, we all know that the philosopher Biggie Smalls told us this many years ago. More money, more problems, right? But even ancillary to that, there's this idea of pleasure that it goes along with treasure, right? We think if I have more treasure, then I can amass more earthly pleasure. Now, I hope you'll forgive me. I want to give just sort of a crude example, but I think this will drive home the point. Many years ago, I was talking with a younger man. He was in his 20s. He wasn't married yet, and he wanted to be married. And as we were kind of exploring that, he said to me, you know, Pastor, I really want to get married because I would like to have the pleasure of having sex before Jesus returns. This is what he tells me. I mean, I understand. You know, I was like, yeah, great, get it. To which I said to him, just out of curiosity, are you saying to me that you think that the pleasure of heaven, of Jesus returning, will not be greater than that? And he said, wow, I never thought about that before. I think that most of us don't think about that. Most of us think we got to get in our getting while the getting's good here. Because we think that one day, whenever Jesus returns, the pleasure of heaven will in no way approach the pleasures that we could amass for ourselves. The reason that many of us are so enraptured with treasure, the reason that so many of us are materialistic, is that we believe that a hedonistic pursuit of earthly pleasures has to be received prior to death, because heaven will just be like a boring church service. Now listen to me, if God created ecstasy, wouldn't we believe that the feelings that we will experience upon our union with Christ would eclipse anything that we might ever know on earth? I would say yes to that, but many of us have been so captured with earthly treasure because we think this is as good as it's ever going to get. We think, you know, I got to get more money so I can go hunting or fishing, or I can go to more sporting events, or go to more concerts or musicals, or go on more trips or have more experiences. And I want to be clear, none of those are bad, but if you think that those will approach the ecstasy you will experience in heaven, your heart is disoriented. One of the reasons that we struggle, I think, is that we have a failure to imagine what heaven and the kingdom actually offer. To paraphrase Cool Hand Luke, what we have here is a failure to imagine. Because what we believe about the Lord and what we believe about the kingdom will drive the way that we operate towards our material possessions. Many of us hold fast to earning capacity, not because we want to be satiated with happiness, but because we believe we can't have pleasure being unified with Jesus. You see, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is treasure, incredibly valuable treasure. The Bible also has a name for whenever we elevate something higher than God's design for it, and that word is idolatry. Now, most of us would not want to use the word idolatry with regard to our finances. We would say things like, well, you know, I mean, I don't worship my money. I don't make it a god. But if you believe, listen to me, if you believe that your earning capacity can give you more pleasure than union with Christ, then you worship. You do. The last thing I think that treasure offers that tempts us is worthiness. We think that having more treasure will make us more worthy in the eyes of others. People will respect us more if we have money. Now, James warns against this specifically, to not treat the rich and the poor differently within the congregation. So worthiness is something I want us to spend a little bit of time on here this morning. So the second concept, if the first one is treasure, the second one is worth. Now, no one wants to be duped. No one wants to be found to be naive. We're always enraptured with the idea of what something is worth. And here's the statement that I want to begin with. These two parables say that the kingdom of heaven is worth so much that it would be a better deal for you to sell everything that you have and to get the kingdom than to keep all that you have and not get the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God is an upgrade from everything you own. That's what the parables say. So how do you determine what something is worth or what you're worth? I just immediately think of the guy on Pawn Stars. You guys know that show, reality show? You know, he's standing there like, best I can do is $20, right? I think that a lot of us have a lot of things that we have decided are valuable and are worthy, but they're really not worth anything. My dad has like this just incredible gift that I'm always amazed at, which is he can know when something is worth something or not. He just sort of keeps a catalog, I guess, in his head of like how much things are going for in different places. And one of my favorite things to watch him do is to go to a yard sale and to buy something for $2 and then to like walk over to someone else's house and sell it for $50. Right, and like both people are very happy. The person who sold it for $2 is like, I didn't think anybody would want that. And the person who buys it for $50 is like, this would have cost me $100 if I would have bought it brand new. And I've watched him do it many times in the course of my life because he has just sort of this nose for knowing what things are supposed to be worth. So I'm going to say something that we all agree with in theory, but we rarely think about. And I just want us to meditate on this statement I'm about to say. Listen, Jesus is more worthy than anything that this world can offer. I'm just going to say it one more time. I just want us to sit with it. Jesus is more worthy. He is worth more than anything this world could ever offer. Andrew Peterson wrote a song called "Is He Worthy?" That was an explication of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And so I'm just going to pull a few verses out of Revelation 4 and 5 that speak to the worthiness of Jesus. I just want you to listen to these. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. Okay, then right after that, you may remember from Revelation, there's this scene where there's a scroll that cannot be opened because they can find no one worthy enough to break the seal on the scroll. And then finally, they say, no, Jesus is worthy enough to break the seal. So in Revelation 5, starting in verse 9, this is what we read. You, speaking of Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then just a couple of verses later, verse 12. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Just a meditation on the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And what is it that we take away from these verses? According to Revelation, Jesus is worthy for two reasons. Number one, he made everything. Colossians says it. Everything was made by him and through him and for him and to him. Nothing was made that was not made by him. The scripture testifies to the power of Jesus in creation. Jesus was present on the day the universe was spoken into being. He's worthy because you are still drawing breath. Your bodies are held together by Jesus Christ. Everything that you have has been given to you by Jesus. Raise your hand if you have a TV. Anybody here have a TV? Okay, no, you don't. Jesus gave it to you. Right? Jesus gives us everything. Then the second thing, why else is he worthy? Because he allowed himself to be slaughtered to redeem all of creation. He made it all, and then when sinful humanity marred it, he then died to redeem it. And because he made it and redeemed it, he is supremely worthy above all things, because all things are made by him, they are held together by him, he redeemed them, and all things are pointed to him. The end of all creation is to be glorified in Jesus. That is the end of all creation. We can clap for that. That is a good thing, yeah. The worthiness of Jesus comes from his unrelenting commitment to the things which are under his steward. This Jesus Christ is so worthy that once you find him, you will be shocked at the grace and the love he offers, because his holiness and righteousness would make a normal person cower with the recognition of their own brokenness. Jesus is so worthy that once you have him, you will be willing to trade in everything you own just to keep him. He has given everything so that we might be unified with him. And to put this as clearly as possible, there is nothing in this world you could ever own, nothing in this world you could ever experience, which would surpass the grace, the love, and the glory, and the worthiness of Jesus. That is it. The danger that we face is that we become so enamored with the things and the experiences here on this earth that we miss out what God is trying to teach us. You see, God wants us to know his love, his grace, the freedom of not being consumed with wealth. When we become consumed by our earthly treasures, we miss the worthiness of Jesus. Here's a question that I regularly have to ask myself. Steve, do you want Jesus, or do you just want the things that he gives you? Is Jesus the object of your worship, or is it the stuff that Jesus has handed out? Jesus is not a vending machine. If he withheld any manner of blessings, he would still be worthy because he has continued to be God in flesh. He has continued to make all things. He has continued to redeem all things. Even if we find out that today is our last day, he is still worthy. He is supreme over all earthly treasure. The writer C.S. Lewis wrote in an essay called The Weight of Glory, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I wonder what would happen if each believer became consumed with the worthiness of Jesus. The third concept I want us to see is the concept of being a co-heir, being a co-heir. So why is it that Jesus is so worthy again? He created everything and he redeems everything. That's what Revelation 4 and 5 says. So what does Jesus do with his worthiness? Have you ever thought what you would do if you won the lottery? I mean, you ever had that thought? Like, if tomorrow, someone's over here, yes, I have thought of that. No. Have you ever, like, just thought, if I came into $100 million, $500 million, what would you do with that? You know, you might think, well, you know, I would, you know, pay off debt, I'd be generous to some people, you know, my family members, I would, you know, pay off their houses, that sort of thing. But probably you also have some things that you would like to do for yourself, right? Here's the thing that makes Jesus even more baffling. Are you ready for this? Jesus is worth more than anything else. And then this is what the Bible says. Are you ready? That he takes his worth, his worthiness, and instead of keeping it, he gives it. He makes us co-heirs. Now, that's not discussed in this passage. We'll get to it here in just a moment. Now, I want to be clear. Worthiness is something that we're supposed to live up to. A few verses, Ephesians 4:1, we are to live worthy of our calling. Philippians 1:27, we're to live worthy of the gospel. Colossians 1:10, we're to live lives worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we're to live worthy of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, we're to live lives worthy of the kingdom. Got it. In short, once we discover how worthy Jesus is, then we should reply with a life that is in similar respect. Why? Because once you realize that you've been rescued from death by the grace and the love of this one who is worth more than anything else, then you say, I've got to respond with a life that is unlike the typical traditional human life. But listen, Jesus makes us worthy through what he did on the cross and at the empty tomb. When Jesus Christ dies, he places his perfection upon us. The theological phrase for this is imputed righteousness. He places his perfection upon us, replacing our sinfulness with his perfection, his righteousness. And then, through the empty tomb, he declares us now to be inheritors with him. In other words, Jesus is raised to new life, is ascends to the right hand of the Father, and then says, one day when I return to set all things right, each of you who are in faith, in Christ, then you will join me and you will rule and reign alongside of me. You will become co-heirs. I don't keep the kingdom for myself. I give it to any of my brothers and sisters who say yes to me. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 put it this way. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we're God's children. And if children, also heirs. Listen to this. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Jesus says there's a will that has been written so that the kingdom of God will be given upon death. And when that has been given through the death of Jesus Christ, instead of Jesus keeping it for himself, he says, anyone who places their faith in me says, you now get to be a co-heir of the kingdom with me. Would you take the kingdom of God to be a co-heir with Jesus? Would you say that's worth more than what you already have? I mean, I think most of us intellectually would say yes, but would we live our lives in that way? Would we live our lives in such a way that we would say, I would rather have Jesus than anything else? I want you to imagine that you are the heir of a great fortune. Would you trade what you currently have to get a great fortune? I read this story. You guys have heard stories like this, but I think this one was from 2018. These brothers in England, and their mom had this very, like, sort of dark painting over the dining room table. And it was a woman who had fainted, and two men were trying to revive her using smelling salts. And whenever they would sit at the dining room, they would always think, this is such an odd choice for the dining room. Like, it's very morbid. It feels kind of weird as we're trying to eat our dinner, but there it was. After their mom died, they're, you know, doing what kids do, and they're like, you know, I guess we'll put this out there for sale, see if anybody wants it. They were asking a few $100s for it to see if anybody would bite. Immediately, people started offering hundreds of thousands of dollars for it. This was a missing painting in a series of five that the Dutch artist Rembrandt did on the five senses. They'd been looking for it for years, just hanging in the dining room of this little house of a widow in England. And the sons had no idea that they were in the presence of wealth. They sat there. How many meals did they eat sitting there staring at this painting, having no idea that they were rich beyond their wildest dreams? That's us with the kingdom. How many of us have come to church week in and week out, and we've thought, you know, I just wish that I could experience the joy and the freedom that I'm supposed to have in Christ? Maybe Steve will say something today that'll make it real. When you've had Jesus this whole time, many of us are trying to get fulfillment from going on trips or buying things or hoping that we can buy enough for our kids, or go to the cool enough places that if we do those things, then we'll have the fulfillment that we've been yearning for. When really, all along, it's in the worthiness of Jesus that we find what it is that God wants to give us. Jesus is supremely worthy. He made everything. He redeemed everything, including you. You know, I think that as we think about that, how do we respond to that, right? Some of us today just need to repent. I put myself in this category, that I regularly get a little too attached to my bank balance or to my stuff instead of saying, as long as I've got Jesus, I've got everything. I think others of us would say, you know, the reason I've never come to faith is because I have been way too caught up in trying to achieve or amass or hoard the wealth of this world. It's Some of us today would say, I need to be generous. Because Jesus is so incredibly worthy, why would I not want to be more generous so that more people could know him? Why would I want to withhold whenever God is worth so much more? Maybe you need to respond in a few ways today. But this is what I would like to challenge you to do. As you consider the worthiness of Jesus, I would like for you to think, do I believe that I will have pleasures that will far outweigh this world whenever I step into the presence of Christ? If you believe that, how would that change your attitude and your posture towards your possessions that you hold today? I want us just to take a moment to reflect. Would you just bow your head with me for just a moment? And I just want you to think on that. If you knew that you would be stepping into eternity and you believe in your heart that whatever pleasures you would experience would outweigh anything else that you could ever know this side of eternity, how would that change you? What would you do with the things that you have? How would it change your behaviors? If you're someone who's not a believer, or you haven't been, and you've heard this worthiness of Jesus, and you say, I've been waiting for earthly treasure when God has given me a treasure greater than anything. If that's you, and you want that treasure, you can have it right now. He offers himself to you. Jesus gave his heart, his life, conquered the tomb for you. So I want to ask, nobody's looking around. If that's you and you would say, hey, Steve, today I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus. I'm ready to have this treasure that outweighs all else. I'd love to pray for you and help you to take that next step. Would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you today? You'd say you're ready to place your faith in Jesus this morning. Just raise it up so that I can know that that's you. If you've heard the word today and you say, I need to change my attitude and my posture towards my earthly treasures, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand up today? Okay. Lots of folks raising their hands. Anybody else? Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you for the gift of eternity. Thank you for the gift that we have the opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, today we pray and we ask that we would know you and all that you have the offering to give us. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So if the Lord spoke to you today, we'd love to let you tell us about that. There's going to be a number that'll come up on the screen, whether you're online or here in the room, and we just encourage you to text in. And you can text in the words, know Jesus, if you've just come to faith. You can text in, I got questions. You can text in baptism. Whatever it is that God is challenging you, moving you to say, then I want to encourage you to text in right now to follow in after him and to know the worthiness of who Jesus is.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.